Amen. Would you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 tonight? 2 Peter chapter 3. That comes after 1 Peter, you know. So if you can find 1 Peter, you can find 2 Peter. And Peter, writing to the people of God, has something to say to them of great importance, especially looking, hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord. And specifically in verse 17, he says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before." And of course, the context has to deal with the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise. He's long-suffering to all of us, as it says in verse 9, 10. But he says, "Be you steadfast, seeing you know these things before, and beware, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But rather grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now here he's saying to them, in light of everything that I've said to you, knowing these things that he's spoken in the context about the last days, the coming of the Lord, his long suffering, and how that the last days are going to be difficult times, he says, beware. And beware is a word that means to guard and to watch and to keep and to protect. It has many various different shades of meaning in reference to what God would have us to apply to our lives. If you go down a road and you see a sign, "Beware of the dog," then it's going to catch your attention and you're going to begin to watch out and be on guard to protect yourself. Isn't that true? And if you see a sign that says, "Beware, the road is out," you're going to slow down and watch where the road is out. Take the detours and follow things. Beware is an important word in the Christian life. And here, he's telling us to beware. And there's many things we need to beware of. There's no argument about that whatsoever. But there are certain things that are in particular that God tells us to beware about because they can be very damaging to us eternally and damaging to us even now in this life. And so with that in mind, would you turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, where Paul again speaks admonishing the church of Thessalonica. And in the context there in chapter 5, he tells them also about the last days and the times, you know, brethren, you don't need to be necessarily reminded of this because the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. But over in chapter 4 and verse 3, in the context, he says, "For this is the will of God." Now, when you see that phrase, "this is the will of God," that means it's God's will. That's profound, I know, but we all understand that. In other words, there are no options, there's no exceptions to the rule here. This is the will of God. It's an absolute in a society that wants to give us the gray areas and tell us that things are not absolute. He says, "even your sanctification, being set apart or being a holy people, that you should abstain from" what? Fornication. There's something that God commands you to abstain from, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of gross gratifications, even as the Gentiles which know not God. And so he's warning them there as a people of God that God's will is that you abstain from fornication. Now fornication is a word that's used in various different ways and it depends on the context a lot of times. But it can deal with all kinds of immorality. And so my title tonight is very simple and it's a warning. It's beware of sexual immorality. Beware of sexual immorality. Now, I know that all of us understand something about that subject. But again, we're told to abstain. In chapter 5 and verse 22, he says, "abstain from all appearance of evil." So that's telling us sometimes we need to realize that we don't want to get ourselves in a crowd where it's going to appear that something evil is going on. We don't want to be a stumbling block to other people, so we're careful. We guard ourselves. We beware of these things. We don't want to put ourselves in a compromising context, we would say. And we know what in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, where again Peter says something about abstain from the fleshly lust at war against the soul, because we're pilgrims and sojourners. So we're to abstain. And the word abstain basically means to apply restraint in your life. To apply restraint. Abstain means abstinence. And that's a subject that today's world don't want to talk about, don't want to teach it in school, that there can be abstinence from sexual relationships. Rather, they rather just teach you that, well, it's okay to have safe sex. Well, the safest sex is abstinence until marriage. People will argue with that, and they will debate it, and they will scream, and they will holler, but there is no debate when it comes to God. This is the will of God, period. And when Christians start compromising that, and when ministers start compromising that, and parents start compromising that, then we have a problem. Because we begin to give license to, we begin to give freedom and liberty to other people to do things that God forbids, opening a door up for the devil to come in and to play havoc and ruin and destroy lives. He's come to steal, kill, and to destroy. And one of the things he can use, certainly, is the sexual permissiveness we see in our society today. And so it's really, abstain means to exercise self-restraint, self-control. We all understand that when it comes to you have $100, go out and buy something. You can't buy $200. You buy $100. You got $99.99 and the penny left over. Let's just put it that way. You want to restrain yourself from getting in debt. Now, the government don't know how to do that. I said they don't know how to do it. They're the most greediest people in all of the world. They're the most covetous. And the problem is that they're greedy with our money. They keep taking and spending it and spending it and spending it. But we won't go there. And so self-control is something we all understand. When you eat, you apply self-control. And when you're driving down the road, you apply self-control from putting the pedal to the metal. And when you find that somebody upsets you, you apply self-control, count to 10 or 100 or 1,000, whatever it takes you to cool off. So you won't get angry. You apply self-control. The word can be temperance too, temperate in all things. And here he's applying it to the relationship with one another in the sexual situation where a boy meets girl and girl meets boy, and there's something happening. The sparks are flying. They've been tuned up real well and primed, and now all of a sudden the sparks start flying, and it says, watch out. Because when the sparks start flying, trouble's coming. Is that right? And so you got to be careful with this whole thing. Like it says in Proverbs 6:27, in the context of a whorish woman, in the context of a man who goes into his neighbor's wife, verse 27 says, can a man take fire into his bosom and not burn his clothes? That's a graphic picture because nobody can pick up fire and put it into their bosom and it not burn. And so it's a very clear picture that if you play with fire, you get burnt. We've heard that phrase all of our life. So if you start dabbling with something or indulging in something and flirting with something and playing with it, can it open a door and create problems? And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7, it's better to marry than it is to burn. So there God says again to you now, and we know that this is a natural thing within humanity. Does everybody know that? Thank you. Everybody knows that you have desires and appetites. God gave them to you. God's not trying to withhold anything from you. He's just saying, keep it for marriage, save it for then. Because when you get married, then let the fire burn. That'd be quite okay. But don't let it happen before. Keep it in a state of restraint. You don't want to stir that fire up like we're talking about being on fire for God. You want to keep that fire, away from you, because if you take it close to you, it'll begin to burn you. It creates a lot of problems in people's lives. We have a lot of spirits that have entered into people's lives, a lot of deep, deep emotional problems in people because they've opened the door up to this spirit in their life. So really this word means a soundness of mind, to think soberly in applying these things to your life. And so today we have the subject of abstinence or abstain from something. It's laughed at and it's mocked and it's joked about. And Christians are so extreme and they're just so narrow and they're so this and so that. They're so archaic, old-fashioned. They're back into the times, in the 16th or 17th century. No, this has been something that's been from the beginning of time. Since God made man and woman, He made them for a purpose, and that was reproduction. He made them so that they can have relationships, so that they can have satisfaction, fulfillment. Even Sarah said, you mean tell me my pleasure again? And everybody's, oh, don't say that. Well, sex is pleasurable. But when it's in God's will is when they said it's fullest of pleasure. Outside of that, there's going to be problems. It might be for a moment, but it's going to create backfire in your life. It's going to create a lot of problems. So we have moved really from the Ozzie and Harriet morality, if any of you know what I'm talking about, to the Broken Back Mountain immorality. Broken Back Mountain was a story about two men having an extra, they were married men, but they had a relationship with each other up on a mountain. I didn't see the movie, I just read about it. Sick. I said it's sick. And that's what we've gone from a society where there was morality, where there was values and principles, where there was a protection and guard over people's lives, where parents watched over their children, where pastors were not afraid to say things, and they stood up for certain morals and principles, where you found that the men respected women and women kept hold of themselves and restrained themselves. You didn't see them doing the things that they do today in society, much less behind the scenes. There was a check on these things, and a good check. And so everywhere in our society, immorality is promoted today. You see it on the internet, you see it in the school system, you see it everywhere you go. It's on the billboards, it's in every advertisement just about. It's in a lot of magazines, it's in books and novels, it's in music, it's here, it's there, it's everywhere. And you cannot hide from it because it's there. Wherever you go, you see it. I mean, all you got to do is walk through the mall and go by Victoria's Secret. See, I'm saying things that jog your mind. And I'm purposely doing that because when you go by there, you're going to see these mannequins. That's all they are. But they're going to try to make them look as lustful as they can so some woman can buy this and so the man can tell the woman to buy it for whatever reason. When really, you don't need all that stuff. All right, fine. So there is no honor today. There's no sense of right versus wrong. There's no sense of protecting the female, the woman. There's no sense of a man having respect for the opposite sex. But I'm going to teach it here, always have and will, because that's what God requires us to do. As men of God and as children of God and as young men of God, we're to respect the opposite sex. And we're to restrain ourselves and have respect and honor for their body. And not to use it as some kind of a sex object that we can get some kind of self-gratification out only. Because when we do that and go down that road, we begin to have a lot of problems in our life that create backfire later on. And believe me, it will come back upon you. It always does. I've been pastoring long enough, and I'm going on 65 years old, and I know the effects of these things that come into people's lives. I know the psychological problems, the spiritual problems, the domestic problems, and I know the problems. Enough to make you want to warn people to watch out because this creates a lot of problems. So there's no one raising young men today to respect the other opposite sex or to protect them and guard over them. It's more or less exploiting them, taking advantage of them, talking about them in crude and immoral ways wherever you find it going on, in the hallways, in the school corridors, and everywhere else. It's just talk and yakking, and it's all crude and filthy and vile. You cannot watch probably most anything today you watch is going to be, they call, you look on the back, it says crude humor. Now, why do I want to watch something with crude humor in it? Especially when it's going into the sexual realm. And you find this is something that seems to be the norm today. Going away from what the norm really is, which is abstaining from a fornication. For this is the will of God. That's the norm. That's what God requires of all of us. And so where is the restraint today when it comes to sexual behavior? Where is it at in our lives? Where is it at when parents watch over their children? Teach their young children this as a female, as a male, as they're growing up, about life. About what God made you for. And what makes you a woman and what makes you a man? What defines you as a woman? What defines you as a man? And what God wants out of you when you come to this place in life, when you mature and you meet the right person, then God has something in mind for you. And that is children. Procreation, we call it. A godly seed that God wants to bring upon the earth. So we don't see or hear or read much today about waiting until marriage, do we? What we see and what we hear and what we are pounded down our throats and pushed at us, and it's mocked and laughed about and joked about and made light of, is just all of the immorality and sleeping together and having sex before marriage. And just it doesn't seem to at all have any honor or integrity to it whatsoever. And it's been so demeaning. And yet we have this kind of society we live in now, and nobody wants to stand up, because when you do, they're going to start pointing the finger at you and say, what about you? That's what they're going to do. They're going to go back like they did to the Miss California. They're going to find something after you. Let them find it, because they don't know anything about the blood of Jesus. They don't know anything about forgiveness. I don't care what they dig up in my life, because it makes no difference to me, because it's all under the blood. And here I stand today to stand for the truth and to say this is what God requires of us. And yes, many people had made mistakes, but God's got provision for those mistakes. He can heal hearts. He can heal the personality. He can bring you and restore you back to the perfect person He wants you to be. He can do that. He sure can do that. So there's areas of our society and the churches and the schools and all over where you find that all they want to do is just give in on this and compromise and tolerate these things in people's lives to the point that it begins to destroy. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, in the context there of warning the church, he's warning them about the problems that took place in the Old Testament, if you remember. And one of the things in the context he mentions here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is immorality, because he speaks about that in verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day. How many fell? 23,000 people died because of fornication. 23,000 people. Would to God that that would happen today in California or in Massachusetts somewhere, that 23,000 people would die of a plague just like that. Because maybe society would wake up and say, what happened? Homosexuality. Immorality. God hates it when people get into that realm and go against His will. He tolerates it to a certain degree. But even remember Phinehas, when he went into the camp and he took a spear and went in there where they were fornicating and killed them. And God said, this man will be righteous, all of his seed down through society. God allowed that to take place. Well, I'm going to tell you, sometimes I think I wish I was rich enough and cunning and crafty enough to go out here into society and get on the radio and go everywhere I could and holler and scream about immorality and fornication and homosexuality and let come with me. I wish I could. It takes a lot to do that, because people need to be warned. It needs to be shouted from the rooftops. You need to put down all of those people who are lying to the children. It needs to be stopped. It needs to be written on the walls. It needs to be put up as high as it can. Watch out, because this is going to lead to devastation in your life and in your marriage later on if you're not careful. But here we see in 1 Corinthians verse 10, verse 12, where he says in the context, he says, wherefore letteth him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. Now that's a warning. So that's where the beware comes in, because if you think you will never fall, if you think you're so self-righteous, so cocky, so self-confident, that you will never be tempted, that nothing will never come your way, you are making your first mistake right there. So we're to beware. We're to watch ourselves, because you can't dabble a little here and a dabble a little there and give in a little here and give in a little there and it not come up into you and put fire in your bosom and burn you. That's the warning that we have right there about this thing called sexual immorality, to beware of this. Because he said, wherefore letteth him think if he stand, take heed lest he fall. Peter thought he was never going to fall. He said, oh Lord, I'll go with you anywhere and I'll make it. I'll never give up and deny you. But then he turned right around, and what did he do? He denied the Lord. That's what he did. He denied the Lord. Because he was self-righteous and cocky. And he didn't realize that there was a certain amount of weakness in his life. He just thought because he'd been with the Lord and he was in the church and everything was all right, I've been baptized, I've raised my hand, I've given my heart to the Lord, everything's okay. No. The devil can come into your life. He's sly, he's sneaky, he's cunning, he's crafty. He's smarter than you are. He's smarter than all of us put together. And he uses the society that we live in, because this is a present evil world. It is immoral, it is filthy, it is crude, it is evil. It's all around us. There's such debauchery in some of these parties that people have. They get drunk and smoke pot and take heroin and everything else, and they get so drunk, they all just jump on the floor and have sex with ever who's there. Whether it's a man or a woman or two or three at a time. That's sick. And yet they do it. And then they magnify it like it's, oh, this is so fun. But one day it comes back. Because let me tell you, AIDS is a judgment of God upon sin. It's what it is. STDs, sexually transmitted diseases, is a judgment of God upon fornication. Premarital sex, we would say. So just because you're in a church and you hear the word, just because you hear a strong word, and because your parents stand for something, and because we stand for something, doesn't mean that you are exempt from temptation. Because the next verse says very clearly, there is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man, but God is faithful. Who will not let you be tempted above what you're able, but with the same temptation make a way for you to escape. So no matter what temptation you're in, God makes a way for you to escape from it. But you have to realize something here, that you, just because you're around people who are good examples, just because you're in the church doesn't mean you won't be tempted. Because wherever you go to school, whoever you associate with, whoever your friends are they Christian? Do they make a stand? Do they pull you down? Do they talk you out of your faith? Do they pass along things that are immoral to you? Do they laugh about these crude things and make jokes of them? Do they talk about having sex with somebody else just casually? Because if they do, they are not friends. They're enemies. And what they are designed, the devil is using them to pull you down and to pull you into this web of deceit and sinful lifestyle. And so just because you say you have convictions and you follow Jesus, quote unquote, that doesn't mean that you're saved. Until the temptation comes to prove and to really examine your life to see what's really in your heart. What will you do at that very moment, in that very hour? Will you peek at the pornography? Will you make a step in that direction? Will you give your life over to somebody else in an immoral way? Or will you make a stand and run? What will you do? That's the question that comes up. Because the devil's going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I have a deep concern. I have a deep concern for people's lives, young people especially. Because, I mean, again, it's we're so invaded by this filth today. You can't seem to go anywhere that it's not something that you hear or see or it's talked about. And it's just thrown out in front of us like it's just a casual thing. There's no meaning to it. There's no integrity to it. And exposure comes all the time. And so the devil will try to entice you. Do you think the devil's going to let you get by? Do you think the devil's just going to just say, oh, I don't bother that person no more, they're saved now? Well, why did he warn them to save people? Why did he say in Ephesians 4:27, give no place to the devil? Why did he say in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, watch, be careful, don't be mentally intoxicated and emotionally unstable. Don't let your feelings and the problems of life control you. Don't make the devil talk you into doing something. Oh, you need a break or you need this in order to soothe yourself a little bit. Watch out because he's trying to pull you. He's trying to lure you into something in order to overthrow your life. Jesus told his disciples, he said, you will be offended. And sure enough, they were, weren't they? And believe me, a lot of people of God will be offended about the truth. But you realize that the lesson we see is with Peter, is with many other people. Beware of self-confidence. Beware of that self-confident, cocky attitude. It will never happen to me. Because that will be the very beginning of your fall right there. You have to guard your life. You have to be careful. So there's a lesson there that we get out of that, and that's to beware. And so why do we have warnings and examples if it's not such a problem? If sexual immorality is not a big deal, if it's not a problem, if it's not a problem in this society, then why do we have all these warnings and examples of God's judgment upon people? Because if God were to say, well, it's okay, there are exceptions, then we would have no problems. Go ahead and do what you want to do. But there's warnings. There's examples of judgment. They came upon Samson. They came upon David. And all of Israel. We see all of this for a reason where God is saying something about the problem with immorality, allowing it to creep into your life. And so these warnings of lustful women that we see in the Bible, the warnings of whoremongers and young people who don't seem to know how to restrain themselves, the warnings are given to all of us in order to protect us, to cause us to have a respect of God and a fear of God, what's coming ahead if we enter into this. And let me tell you something right now. Your mind is the avenue by which the devil is going to try to get to you. Your mind. Never allow your mind to be exposed to this immorality of this world. The mind has to do too with what you see and with what you hear, because that's the gate to the mind. The entrance of things come into your eyes and your ears, and it gets down into your heart and your mind and your decision processing. And it begins to be something that conforms you to not to God, but to this world. And the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so what's going to happen? You're going to see that if you're exposed to this sexual permissiveness in our society, it's going to break down your moral convictions. Slowly but surely, it creeps into your life. And a little here and a little there, it starts pulling you down, making exceptions. Make it, oh, it's not so bad. It's not so difficult. Then you hear somebody who's experienced certain things and they talk about, oh, I don't believe all that religious hogwash. And before you know it, you find yourself basically being brainwashed and deceived by that kind of stuff. And your mind is exposed to those things, and the mind is a powerful thing. The mind is a powerful thing. Because the mind can bring up images. They can bring up pictures. And all of that can go way back into your life to youth. You're going to go back and you can remember things and you can see them in your mind's eye. And you know what I'm talking about. You haven't forgotten them. Oh, you've been forgiven of them, but there's just something about the power of the image. And that's why it tells us to cast down these imaginations and everything that exalts itself above the revelation of God's Word. These are strongholds that get into people's lives. Because they looked at pornography, because they got indulged in something that was wicked and lewd and filthy. They gave their mind over to it by the eye gate and by the ear gate, by watching movies, by looking at pictures, by, you know, something that's being said or even indulging in something they should not have indulged in. And all that gets into their life. And we live in a world that is evil, no doubt, and it's full of sexual immorality. The whole Corinth church, the whole town of Corinthian, it was filled with temples of prostitution. This was the big problem there. It was such illicit, immoral, fornicating, and homosexuality, and all kinds of filthy things going on. It was a terrible place to be in and to live. Yet those people found themselves, and some got saved. He said, such were some of you. We'll come back to that in a little while. But you take something like pornography and homosexuality today that seems to be promoted. It's promoted by our society. One day is coming called the millennium when Jesus will rule. There will be no pornography. There will be no homosexuality. There will be no premarital sex. There will be no adultery. And I tell you what, if people would stand up today, if Christians, if these weak, anemic, baby, wishy-washy Christians would stand up today and say something about it, we would find that we would have less of it in our society today than we have. I believe that. I know it's true from the past. When they stood against alcohol, we found that all these people that were saying things, I mean, the streets were cleared of the bars and people's lives were changed because people like Billy Sunday stood up and they said something about the evil of it. It transformed lives. And these places of ill repute were closed, shut down because of that, because somebody was saying something. But it seems like the voice of Christianity is being snuffed out today by the voice of immorality. Because the devil's got a hold of so many people within the educational system and on and on. We find that homosexuals are today are coming out, as we would say, more and more and more. And we find this something that is covering our whole society, and it's like, it's okay. It is not okay. And now they're trying to pass these laws in our Congress. It tells us that we can't say anything about that. And when they do that, it's all about shutting you up. They can say anything they want to that is filthy and immoral, but you can't say anything holy. And the reason they want to do that is because they don't want people to hear the truth. That's the main reason they're doing this, is to shut up the other side. This is communism. This is not something that we are free in spite of whatever dictatorship or government we're under. We're free to speak the truth. We might pay the consequences for speaking that truth, but we're free to speak the truth because we ought to obey God rather than man. And Paul, wherever he went, and Peter, and the apostles, they spoke the truth. People got free, especially in the town of Corinthians. From the temples of prostitution, they were getting freed from these demonized things. And we find today the magazines, the books, and the internet. I have here in my formerly sinful hands pages about things that I want to warn you people about. Here's the secret sex messages, codes your teens are using. Now, I'm not going to tell you what they are. But you see, this whole thing today of the little phones that we got that our teenagers are running around with, there's a whole lot going on that maybe you don't know about. And as parents, you're responsible to know. Because out of this comes a lot, it opens a door to a whole lot of more trouble. So they begin to send images and say things, and they got code words for sexual things. And you know what I'm talking about. And that opens a door for a whole lot of problems. And then we have this thing here. Nebraska passes a law to ban sex offenders from MySpace. Well, thank God somebody's standing up. Because is MySpace an open door for a whole lot of filth to come through? I have put a lot into this over the years to try to warn you, to even get the Assistant Attorney General to come here to talk to you about MySpace and predators. I have warned and warned. I've shown what I could show. I've done all that I can do. And unless you take hold of this as parents and as your own hearts as teenagers and deal with it in your life, watch out. The devil's going to come in and destroy. And so you need to be aware of these kind of things. And so whether it's MySpace or Facebook, you need to watch over these things because there's things going on there that we shouldn't allow to be happening. Here are 7 indicted in New York on charges of running prostitution rings on Craigslist. So do you think all of the internet is innocent? Do you think all of that is just, oh, it's just a nice means of being able to communicate or to advertise or to sell something when people are using it for illicit and immoral reasons? Anything that can be used of good can be used for evil. And that's where we come in to beware, to watch out, to be on guard, to stay steadfast, to put protection systems within our life in order to keep us from this thing. And so if married people think that there's a problem, the way I've told you before is simply when you've got a situation, you ought to have a password that the wife knows one part and the husband knows one part, and nobody can go on unless you both put your password in. That protects you if you have a problem, if you are not able to restrain yourself. And so here's another one. The sentencing has delayed, and this mom in MySpace hoax, remember that situation where that young person committed suicide? And that's what this MySpace does. And so on and on we see these things. Here's an article about a woman's talking about this thing about unmarried girls who get pregnant where in her day they were rushed out of state and hidden from sight. And that was true in my day too. Anytime anybody got pregnant, today it is, oh, it's okay, it's fine, we have to support everybody. And I'm not against supporting somebody who's made a mistake. I'll be there for them. I'll love them. But you must repent. Because now you're going to have a bastard child. Now you've created another problem because you couldn't restrain yourself. You couldn't hold yourself back from being able to say, wait. And you opened the door up to greater problems. Not that that can't be solved either. But you see, there's a whole lot of unintended consequences of doors opening up because of something you do in life. And now here it is where homosexuality, where they find on places like Facebook and all that these girls are coming out saying they're bisexual. What is happening to our society? What is happening in the school system? What's happening in the homes where this is taking place? What is the problem? Is it not somebody is sticking their head in the sand and allowing all this to emerge up and it's just the way our children are? I mean, you can't do nothing about it. That's a myth. You can do something about it. Take them to the woodshed. That's what they did in the old days. A lot of us came out real good because of that too. And that's what needs to be taking place in our society today because sexual immorality is a billion-dollar industry that exploits innocent minds. Billion-dollar industry. Money. Love of money is the root of all evil. There's prostitution rings. There are people now that steal children and when they go abroad, they capture them and steal them and sell them into prostitution rings. You need to be on guard. You need to beware. You need to understand these things taking place. Just not long ago on TV, they had a thing on PBS about this trafficking and taking these young girls. And a man's wife had got taken. And he went after her to find her. The consequences were grave when he found her. She was hurt. She was bruised. Can you imagine what takes place when somebody takes a woman, puts her in a prostitution ring, and she's abused? The emotional problems that come into that, the scars and the bruises and the hurts and the bitterness and unforgiveness and all that that comes in because of the sin and some lewd people out there making money off of it, every one of them need to be hung high at noon. Absolutely. There was a day when a man stole a horse, they hung him for it. And that's what they ought to do today. And we've gone to the thing, oh, we don't want the death penalty. Oh, what we've done is we back down and become soft, effeminate. We've been feminized to the point that we don't want to stand up and say anything about that is wrong. Those people need to go to the guillotine. They need to have their head. I tell you what we need to do to all these people. Let's send them over to the Muslim country. Let's see how long they last there in their sex rings. Because they will chop their head off. They will slaughter them in a minute. Notwithstanding they are hypocrites because they do a lot of things that are immoral themselves. And so one mistake can cost you for the rest of your life. One mistake, like that young guy not long ago, he was in a relationship with a girl. He was over 18 years old. She was under 18 years old, and she gave him, sent him a picture on the telephone of her in a nude. And then later on, they broke up. He stupidly let the picture go out to other people. Parents found out about it, came after the boy, and now he's a sexual predator. I don't agree with that. The girl voluntarily, consensually gave it to him. They had consensual sex. I don't care if she was 13 years old. It was consensual. And the problem is that, see, now he's a sexual predator. His life is ruined because of a foolish mistake that somebody didn't tell him that could happen. So if some girl sends you that, I tell you what, you need to send it back to her parents. And say, your daughter sent this to me. Shut it down real quick. Because if you open that door up later on, you'll pay the penalty for the rest of your life possibly. And so when he made that thing public, which it was a stupid mistake, I don't think he deserves to be a sexual predator. I've read the story. He was stupid. He was foolish. But see what happens when you go into that territory? So it's foolish to open the doors up to these whores, because that's what they are. Anybody who wants to show off their body in a way to solicit you and to entice you to partake of it, it's got to be whorish. It's got to be something wrong with that. Who taught them that? Where did all of this come from? There's something wrong with that kind of lifestyle. And there are whoremongers that goes to the men's side. So men are not innocent. I'm not trying to make one innocent over there. My job is to go out and to pull them out, to pluck them out of the fire, to get them free and to try to protect them and guard them and get them on the right track. That's my job. And I'll do it with everything that's within me, and the devil will not stop me from doing it, and the government will not stop me from doing it, and you won't stop me from doing it, because I'm going to do it as long as I got a breath in me. Because that's my job, is to go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in, to warn them about what's going on so that they can stay free. And that doesn't make sex a bad thing in marriage. So don't get this picture of, oh, sex is bad. It's not. It's wonderful. But the problem is when you take it outside of marriage, when you take it before marriage, it brings devastating problems into people's lives. That's the problem entirely. So you have to guard your mind. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 7. I'm just telling you, beware. Parents, wake up. Check out these phones. Check out the internet. They don't like it, fine them $100. They don't like it, take their phone away from them. They don't like it, unplug the internet. They don't like it, tell them to go find a house and rent it for themselves and see how well they do. Time to make some kind of stands in your life, because our children are not all that innocent. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 7, I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding. In Proverbs 6 and 7, which we'll come back to maybe, but it talks a lot about whores. The harlot that stands out in the street, because it goes on and says, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black, in the dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, subtle of heart. Verse 22, he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to his snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. These are devastating thoughts here. Solomon speaking these things, and if anybody knew about it, he did. Because he got himself a lot of strange women who created a lot of problems in his life. Remember that? The man's got a lot of wisdom for us to look at. So guard your mind and your thoughts with all diligence. Anything that comes into your life, get rid of it. Confess it. Repent of it. If it drives you and compels you to do things you shouldn't do, it takes you into solo sex and trying to have something in your mind and fantasy, you need deliverance in your life, because you got a spirit that's come in that's controlling your life and that will ruin you if you don't take care of it soon in your life. And so discernment is something that's needing. I mean, everything you watch, you have to be careful today. And discerning, as we would say, and evaluate it and look at what's going on and what kind of effect this can happen in your life. Because as I've said before, it's like the voice of conscience gets slowly snuffed out. It's like living in the city and you're hearing the, you know, as I said before, all the trains and the ambulances and the sirens going on constantly, and it's hard to sleep when you first start hearing those things. But after you've been there a long time, it kind of just, it dulls out. You don't even know it's there. And that's what sin's like. As it comes into your life, it slowly but gradually begins to dull your consciousness and awareness of right versus wrong. And then you give into that thing to the, oh, it's no big deal. It doesn't mean anything. And all of that begins to come into the place that it destroys your life. And then it's like it means nothing to you. And so if you can look at things and indulge in those things and it doesn't mean anything to you, then you are calloused in heart. And you've given in to a spirit. You're giving a little here to the TV. You give a little bit in here to the music, associations and friendships. A little peek here and a little peek there. A little internet here and a little bit of cell phone here. And before you know it, it's crept into your life. And it's an addiction. I bet you not one of us in this church could get rid of that. Just set the cell phone down for 1 week. I bet you all will on honeymoon. Just set it down for 1 week. I know some of you need it because that's how you communicate on your job and get back and forth. I know people do that. It has its good and it has its bad. But I know this, that too much of it goes on and we give into it too much and it becomes like, how did I do without this? You did. I remember when I used to go to the store, my wife wanted me. She couldn't get me. She couldn't find me. Unless I called back up and said, do you need anything? Remember when the bag phones came out and you plugged them into your cigarette lighter? I had one of those. Oh, how did I live without this? I did. And I can live without it again if necessary. So you find that all this comes into our life and the TV, the music, and the movies subtly creeps into our lives and begins to take away the innocency of life. Begins to destroy our minds and our hearts. And our moral principles. The dirty jokes, the immoral literature, the music and everything else is designed to make you calloused. That's what it's designed to do. That's the intent behind it. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 33 says this, evil communications corrupt good morals. Evil communications corrupt good morals. I mean, it's just like the scripture in the Old Testament, Proverbs 22, 24, make no friendship with an angry man. Because you'll begin to partake of his ways and he'll become a snare to your soul. It's no different for a covetous man, a lustful man, an immoral man, whatever he may be. It can creep into your life and it can begin to take control of you. It says in Proverbs chapter 1, if a sinner entice thee in the way, consent thou not. So where does it come to us? To exercise this discernment in our life and to be people of understanding and knowledge to know right from wrong, because that's what we're supposed to know, that what's right and what's wrong. And to be able to have the discernment to rightly evaluate these things in our life. So you never believe the lies that society promotes. This society and this government and the school system, they cannot tell the truth. They are bound. I'm telling you, they are bound by lying spirits. They don't know how to tell the truth. That there are exceptions for a few people, no doubt. But a majority of these people are bound because they can't teach creationism, they can't teach abstinence, they can't teach these things unless somebody says something to them and comes against them. They can't pray in church, you can't post the Ten Commandments. If I was in school, I told you this before, I mean, I'm such a person. If I was a Christian when I was in school and they said, don't do any commandments, I'd have had it printed on my back and walked down the hallway. They'd have expelled me because you're not going to do that to me. My mind's like a steel trap when I'm made up on something. I'm not going to let anybody take it away from me. Now, I might be wrong, but God will have to deal with me on that. But when I know I'm right about something, I'm not about to give in to the compromise, to the concessions, and to the easy ways of life that destroys people's lives. So they promote, you know, there's exceptions to God's will. There's exceptions in this case. But you know how hard that person had it in life. You don't know, you know, they did without a mother. They did without a father. Or something happened young in their life. They were exposed to something. You just don't understand. Let me tell you something. I do understand. A spirit came in. And the whole design of that spirit was to destroy their life. And I know God can set them free. And He can make all things new. But you look at the fruit. If you want to discern the sexual immorality, look at the fruit of it. Look at the fruit of the sexual permissiveness, the STDs. Look at the divorce. There's more divorce today because of pornography than ever before. Look at the children out of wedlock. Look at the unwanted children that we have in our society. Look at abortion. Look at the teens growing up angry and bitter. And you tell me it's not a problem. Somebody's missing something somewhere. They're putting their head in the sand and not seeing. Girls are becoming sexually active at young ages. And their fathers and their mothers, or ever who is teaching them to do that, parading them out there in bathing suits and everything they can to show off their body. Why? You're exposing your daughter. You're causing other people to lust after her. I mean, child pornography. Pornography is one thing. Child pornography? They ought to hang them upside down, I guess. They don't deserve to live. Anybody that would exploit a young child in a way of pornography is the most lewd and common and wicked person on the face of the earth. Now, who wants to say that today? And now they want to protect these people as far as what they're trying to do in our Congress. They want to protect them. But they don't let us want to say it. We can't say anything. But the sexual predators, they can do whatever they want. We got a lot of queers up there and whoremongers in Congress. That's the problem. Believe me, that's the problem right there. They are so immoral, they're giving in to all these things. And they want to moderate more, make more concessions, because they're dabbling in all this stuff anyways. And the Lady of Washington has got their name. The Whore of Washington has got their name, because they've been to her little abode. And she's got their name written down. They dare stand up and talk, she will mark them. Guarantee it. Called manipulation, witchcraft. So you see, you go into that particular area, you cross that line, and you got your name there, they can control your life. They can extort money out of you. They can threaten you and intimidate you, and they can ruin your life. All because of a stupid, foolish mistake that somebody made. Look at this statistic today. $4 billion a year on video pornography in the United States. That's a lot of money. Now, I know that kind of it really hurt if we stopped that. Well, good, let it hurt. That's more than baseball and football and basketball combined. Put it together. Look how much football and basketball and baseball is out there in our society. Constantly going on. $1 billion industry, but the pornography industry beats them all combined. That's how big it is. And that's why they don't want to say anything about it, because of the money and because they're involved in it themselves. And so again, we look at Proverbs 6 and 7 and we see it's full of warnings. And it tells us to beware and to watch out. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. Listen to your parents, if they're Christian especially. Bind them continually about upon thy heart. Tie them about thy neck. When thou goest in, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it will talk with thee. Now, isn't that good? Look what it does to you. It protects you. It guards you. It keeps you. It helps you to beware of these things. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of her tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thy heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whore woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burnt? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth to his neighbor's wife, whosoever touches her shall not be innocent. Those are warnings all through Proverbs 6 and 7. Verse 32, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroys his soul. And that's what the devil's come to do, to destroy your soul. He wants to take you to hell. And so we have all this that tells us and warns us about. So you see that pornography treats people as sex objects. That's all they are. It has nothing to do with communication, with love, and with just wanting to be with each other and understanding each other and having a compassion for each other, sacrificing for each other, and a mutual fulfillment of each other's lives. It's just about self-gratification. It is about as selfish as a person can get. That's what solo sex is. It's selfish. What it's all about. And so it just ruins a relationship, reduces a woman down to just a little old sex object. I'm surprised that women today, the feminists all up in their air about, sir, I'm surprised they're not attacking the pornography industry. I'm really surprised. But it tells you something about them also, because they're all for abortion. Planned Parenthood wants to keep on having as many people having sex as they can so they can keep on killing them. That's how wicked it really is. But there's myths about pornography. And one of them is, it doesn't affect me. That's what people say. And I want you to know it's a lie. When you say it doesn't affect me, you've been deceived. Because it does affect you. psychologically, emotionally, spiritually, in every way, even physically, because of sexually transmitted diseases. It brings deepened emotional scars, opens the doors to spirits, and it robs God's intended purpose for your life. And so when you say it doesn't affect me, something it's, you've been lied to by some school teacher, by some immoral person who doesn't have an understanding of right versus wrong, who themselves are dabbling in this stuff deeply as they can. So it affects your attitude. A man's attitude towards a woman is affected. Because you find out of a lot of these people who are involved in pornography misuse and abuse women. A lot of them have killed women and raped women and harmed women because they've been dabbling in that kind of stuff because the woman is just a sex object. She's not somebody they have compassion to and love and friendship and companionship with. And so it's just reduced down to a sex object of ruining their life. And so it affects the attitude towards women. And I wonder how many people in our society today, men especially, have a negative, bad attitude towards women because of pornography. Well, the other myth is, I can quit anytime I want to. It's a myth. It's a lie. And I'll tell you why it is. Because it's an addiction. Just like alcohol, just like cigarettes, just like drugs, it is an addiction. And when a man gets himself into that thing, it grasps hold of his mind, it grasps hold of his heart and his thoughts and his images, his imaginations and his fantasy, and it controls him like a spirit. It is in the driver's seat and it's driving you straight to hell. It keeps binding you and chaining you down, putting you into prison and taking you deeper and deeper into a sorry kind of lifestyle. And you say, I can quit anytime I want to. No, you can't. Women are deceived to think that men can just quit when they want to. I think a lot of women tolerate that today in society. Well, he's just got a problem. He'll be all right when he gets married. No, he won't. He'll carry it with him over into marriage. And then it'll get worse. And then you will have to kick back on that because later on you're going to find that problems will come out of that because he can't get satisfaction because of the lies and deception of the devil in his life. Or another myth is, I'm not hurting anyone. It's a lie. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting somebody else. Always somebody gets hurt out of this thing when you get into immorality. Somebody gets deeply emotionally scarred and hurt. A life gets ruined. Divorce comes up. A child comes out of it. A bastard is born into the world. Illegitimate child. An unwanted child. Anger, bitterness. So many things come out of this whole thing. And so when you get into that, you find the fact is when you're married, women find out that they're deeply hurt. They feel betrayed when a man has gone off and beginning to look. We saw that movie, Somebody's Daughter. Why do you think I show those things? Because I want you to know. I want you to see what can happen to a person when he dabbles and indulges in these things. And the betrayal and the hurt and the rejection and the bitterness that can come into your life that can ruin your life except for the grace of God. And that is the good part of it. Where does God give an exception for immorality? Where do you find it in the Bible? He says that this is an exception. You don't. And yet we find in this secular society, it's like, you know, the contrast between what is Christian and right and moral and what the secular society says. It's like black and white. They say it's okay. We say no. And so they give all the exceptions. We don't give any. So then we are targeted and we are demonized. As if, well, we're too narrow and old-fashioned and we don't care about you, we don't want you to have fun, etc., etc. And that's a bunch of myths and lies. We're just trying to tell you how to do it right so that life comes out better for you in the final end of everything. So when it says, that Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery, is there an exception to that? Thou shalt not commit adultery except when? Thou shalt not commit fornication except when? You can't help it. Do you find these kind of exceptions? Is it normal? Or I mean, where are you born that way? To have these kind of things? I mean, homosexual things. Well, we were born that way. That's a lie. You're born in sin. You chose what kind of sinner to be. Something opened the door up in your life, and that's something that you begin to indulge in and to have an appetite for. Sin is always trying to make the exceptions. One thing I've noticed about people, they always want to make an exception for themselves. And it's just like a sinner to do that. And even us as Christians, we find ourselves into this same thing. So we find that the Christian life is not under the world's influence or government. We're under God's government. We're under God's rule and His righteous kingdom. And when He says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, to abstain from fornication, for this is the will of God. He meant it. There are no exceptions to that. And if you're burning and plan to get married, I'll be glad to take you through 10 weeks of premarriage counseling. I'll make it as hard on you as I can. Because it's a serious thing. It really is. I don't want anybody to divorce. I want people to be able to get... I know you're going to have problems. You think we never have a problem. You just lied. That was the first one right there. So what does a person who's addicted, what does he do? He gets help. He fesses up. He becomes honest. He begins to restore himself by seeking out counsel, godly counsel, and admitting his wrong and getting free from those things. And over in 2 Samuel chapter 13, if you haven't read it, maybe I'm not going to take the time to read all of it, but you can take the time to read it at your leisure. But in 2 Samuel chapter 13, we have a story about Ammon. There's two sons that David had. We had sons, and one of them was Ammon, one of them was Absalom. Well, Ammon had a sister named Tamar. And he loved her. And he wanted her. And he's conspired a way to be able to get her to come to him. And then he forced himself upon her. We call that rape today. He forced himself upon her. And out of that, consequences came. Because he forced himself. See, the problem is, when you have lust in your heart and you want something bad enough, it becomes an addiction in your life. It controls you and drives you. And you do a lot of things you shouldn't do to get it. You do a lot of things to gratify yourself for the thing that you want the most. You'll lie, you'll cheat, you'll deceive, you'll hurt, you'll kill, you'll rape. Simply because you want something, because you're selfish, because there's a problem in your life. Well, he did that. He forced her. But Absalom, he also conspired to take care of the situation, and he killed his brother. And that's what comes out of that. Judgment. And I know in my 30 years of pastoring and being around people, not only here but other places, I know of two situations where there was, one was a rape, where a young man raped a woman. And I look at that man's life today and I see devastation, sickness, and disease. Nothing is going right in his life. Nothing. And that's after years of observation. You never heard me say this. Never. It's the first time you heard me say it. Isn't that true? But that's what I see from that whole thing because of the step that person made. And the person that he did that to, the devastation that came into that individual and its family are overwhelming. Because it brought bitterness upon the father and the mother. And consequences out of that came. And I know of another situation where a young man, a brother, seduced his daughter. Seduced his sister. Had sex with her. And the consequences out of that is that boy is running now and he's not right in his life. Nothing is going right for him. Because of immorality. Because of sexual filth in his life. Because he stepped across a line that he should not have stepped across. And he didn't even want help when it was offered. He rejected help. He ran from the help instead of coming to help. Those situations could have been averted. Those people could have been restored, could have been healed, could have been good Christians if they would have repented. If they would have gotten their life right with the Lord. If they were seeing the seriousness of the consequences. But they didn't do it. And I look at their lives now and I think, what a terrible, terrible tragedy. Because somebody made a decision to go in that direction. Over in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13, we have here where Jesus, again at the church of Pergamos, begins to warn them of the problem that's taking place. This is in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13. Where it says in verse 12 about the angel of the church of Pergamos, verse 13, I know thy works. And where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee. Uh-oh. So something's good, but something's bad. Because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam. You have the doctrine of Balaam who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. Goes back to Numbers 25 when the king had tried to solicit Balak to go prophesy against Israel and he couldn't. He asked God and God said no. Then in Numbers 25 he went and told the king, he said, this is how you cast a stumbling block. This is how you get God to judge these people. Get them to start sacrificing to idols and bring all the women there and let them dance around in the nude to them, and they will begin to fornicate, and then God will judge them because of fornication. And that's exactly what happened. Now, he's saying that they had those people in their midst that have the doctrine of Balaam. Like in the school system, like in some churches that tolerate people who are live-ins, like some people who tolerate the premarital sex and they come to church and nobody says anything about it. It's a doctrine of Balaam. It's in our church system today, and people are tolerating it rather than standing up and saying, let me have a talk with you in my office. I'll give you 30 days to solve this problem. If you want to marry, let's talk about that and abstain from fornication until you get married. Let's go through some premarital counseling, see if it's of the Lord. I'll work with you, but if you're going to live together, you can't come here anymore. That's fair. It's just. It is. Whether you believe it or not, it doesn't make any difference to me, because I just got to give account to God. I don't want the doctrine of Balaam here. I don't want it to creep in. Like Paul said in Acts chapter 20, they'll creep in unawares. They'll come in here and try to bring their doctrines and their deceptions and try to bring you down. It's not going to happen. Because we'll catch it. And we will deal with it according to God's will. But God condemns sexual immorality. He never gives any license to it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he speaks of incest, where man had his stepmother in a relationship. He said, now y'all there boasting about this whole thing. He said, but take this man and put him out of the church and turn him over to Satan for the destruction of flesh, that he may be saved in the day of the Lord. So God wanted to preserve a man's soul. He said, don't let this go on in your midst. Get that man out of the church now, because this is not even mentioned among the Gentiles and you're doing it in a church. Get it out. And people say, well, y'all old fashioned, you're narrow. No, we're just doing what God says, because we want to live a long life. We want to be holy like He wants us to be. And we're not the most perfect people in the world. We're just striving to be perfect. So He first, you see, you confront the people and you warn them and you correct them. And you try to help them to deal with the things. And if they don't, you have to do something that is a drastic measure. Put them out of the church. So the apostle confronted the church of Corinth because they're guilty of allowing this sexual immorality. And he warns them about that. They're tolerating immoral behavior. Either you correct it, he says, or I will. And they did correct it. They did put him out of the church. You read in 2 Corinthians, he said, restore this man. Apparently he had repented. Now that's good, because the person's soul was saved because they stood up for something rather than letting him go to hell and be ruined because they tolerated evil. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we go there and we see again where he warns us about this whole thing. Be not deceived. How many people today are deceived? Know you not, verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6, that the unrighteous or the heathen shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. He says, neither fornicators nor effeminate nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Now, we know what fornicators are. That's premarital sex. Effeminate are soft people. Some people believe that that may have to do more with women, a woman homosexuality, female homosexuality. Abusers of themselves with mankind is the word for sodomite. So he's talking about homosexuality. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, or extortioners shall inherit. They do not make it, folks. They go to hell. But he says, and such were some of you. Now you take that and put it in that category and you think about that. You're talking about grace and mercy upon these people's lives? They were forgiven. You're washed. You're set apart. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. Isn't that good? That these people who live such immoral, illicit, common, filthy lives, that God was able to grab hold of them and pull them out and save them and sanctify them and forgive them. To me, it's nothing greater and better than all that. Then he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. And he goes on and says, it's better to marry than burn. That's God's will. So the Bible is clear that sex before marriage is called fornication. That there are no exceptions to the rule. That adultery, that there are no exceptions to it, because, well, my husband's gone away 4 weeks. My wife went off somewhere and she ain't been back for 6 months. That's not a reason. It's not good, but it's not a reason that justifies sin. I couldn't help myself. right. Tell me about that. So all fornicators and all adulterers will have their place in the lake of fire. And so what do we do? I think we ought to be like Joseph. In Genesis chapter 39 and verse 6, in the context when it says there how Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him one day, lie with me. A woman coming after a man, seducing and attacking him. Not attacking him like, but attacking him in a sense with seduction, conniving, using her beauty, her body. And what did Joseph do? He got away from it. He took off. And that's what we should do. Every time we are around it, if there are associations, friends, you're watching something, get up, walk away. Shut it down. Walk away from it. Stop it right there. And when you do that, you protect, guard yourself. And you guard the other people around you too, and you make a stand about something and hopefully bring conviction upon other people in their lives. You shut the door to those things. In Genesis chapter 2, we see that a man is to make a woman, a commitment with a woman. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 18 through 25, that God wanted them to be one, to come out and to be cleaved to one another. So you ought to make a commitment to your wife, husbands. That's the rule. Priority of life is God, family, and job. Because when you let your job become more important than your family, then you're going to find yourself going astray. When your friends and other things become more important, you may be led astray. So you make that commitment to stay close and to cherish and to honor and to respect and to keep your vows and your promises you gave to that person. Because if married people would leave and cleave, then we wouldn't have them leaving for someone else. We wouldn't have the lustful desires popping up all the time. Let me tell you something. The grass is greener. It's a myth. It is the biggest lie that's ever been promoted because the grass is never greener. That grass on the other side of the fence, it's poison. And it will kill you. It will destroy your marriage, your life, and you'll regret it for an eternity. What about the homosexual problem? How are we to handle these things when we see it happening in life? We have a message of hope. I'm not out to destroy anybody's life. I'm out to spare them, to rescue them, to bring them out of their mire. All I can do is give them a message. All I can do is warn them. All I can do is correct and say this is what the Bible says. If they want to debate and argue about it, I'm not going to waste my time. All I can do is tell them what the truth is. My whole agenda these years has been to help and protect people as much as I can. And try to spare them any embarrassment in life to the best of my ability. But when people go out there and begin to spread the word and they're coming out and they're talking about their sexual escapades, I cannot do it anymore. I can't conceal that. I can't hide from that. The truth is known. But I can say this to all of us. It ain't your business to repeat it. It's not your business to repeat it. You need to shut it down. Because gossip is just as bad. Would you want somebody to do it to you? So because you know something about somebody, what are you supposed to do? Go to them and talk to them. Bring them to the pastor. Don't spread the news any further. Don't talk about it. Don't spread it around and gossip about it. Shut it down. People are getting hurt. And the further we push it that way, the worse it'll get. We want to try to spare people. We want to pull them out of that mire. We want them. God can save those people. But it's all about how we handle it too. Yes, we have to make a stand. We can't put a bushel over our light and say we can't speak about this thing because you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. And I know God can set anybody free from anything. I know that. I've seen too much in my life what God has done to people's lives. And it's a choice you get to make. But Acts chapter 20, we know, and again, what Paul says, I know in my departure they will rise up among you in the midst of the church. And so some begin to change their view regarding sin. Some begin to become soft, or they begin to give in to marriage, divorce, and remarriage, give in to premarital sex, give in to, well, it's not all that bad. This is Acts 20, verse 29, where Paul says that in the context. Rising up in your midst. And just so what happens is, you know, they start saying things, well, we love Jesus too. No, you don't. You're deceived to even say that. You do not love Him, because if you love Him, you obey Him. If you love Him, you'll crucify it. You'll get free. You're deceiving yourself. So when people creep into the church and start becoming soft on sin, you need to talk to them and warn them. Because we don't need to be soft on sin. Because if we become soft on sin with other people, we become soft on sin with ourselves. We're going to head down a bad road if we do that. So we have to be hard on ourselves, which will not hurt us. It will protect us. And so we've got to preach the truth and show them the way of escape. There's a door of escape. And that's what I want to point them to. Jesus Christ is the way of escape. And the way to get there is through honesty and humility. You have to be painfully honest about your life. And it has to be a private thing before it becomes a public thing. And when you do it privately, that is the best thing in the world because you talk to your parents about it, your pastor about it, it's shut down, it's over with, it's sealed. I'm not a psychologist that sits down and takes notes of everything that somebody's done and then saves it and puts it in a file. So you're not going to go find my file about everybody in this church. You'll never find it. You know where that file is? That's where it is. And that's where it stays. Because it's nobody's business. Nobody can find it. Nobody can snoop and bring it up and start talking about it. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And our job is to point them to Jesus Christ to get set free and to be free and to know that they can have a clear conscience before God. And some people may struggle with sin. We all do in some way, fashion, or form. And when we struggle with sin, we need to be honest about it. Because every one of you in here, especially young people, are struggling. And you're going through the burning process. But you see, God has ordained something in your life. And He's got the right person, the right woman, the right man for you to set you free. And it's up to you to wait for God to bring that person along. Because He'll do it. I've seen it do so many times. They just all of a sudden appear. And we don't believe in magic. But there's something magic about faith. And that God all of a sudden, well, what is that person doing here? Why did they come? What is God doing? He's bringing somebody a mate. His timing, His purpose. It's ordained. And it'll turn out well. Because God is involved in all of that. And so, we're willing to come under the biblical authority of God's Word. And that's what counts in our lives. Are we all willing to do that? To bring our lives into submission to the authority of God? And don't give me that hogwash that, well, I have the anointing, I need no one to teach me. Because then you better go to Hebrews 13, verse 7 and verse 17 about obey them that are over you, that have the rule over your life, that they may give account of you and do it with joy and not with grief. God has established pastoral authority, and I know there's not many of them, but He's got 7,000 more. And they're there to protect you. They're there for your good, not your harm. And so you do you well to listen to what's being said, and we'll not try to redefine sin and redefine ethics and sex. We'll stay with what the Bible says, the way it says it. But I know this, God brings judgment. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. Did He not? What were they doing? They had gone across the line. You see, God allows and tolerates a whole lot of things, but at some places God says you're going too far. One place is in the book of Judges, a man had a woman. He went over into the places where the Gibeonites were. And when he was there, he went into an inn, and there were a lot of homosexuals that came here and took that woman and abused her all night long. Killed her. He took her and cut her up into pieces and sent her out to all the tribes of Israel. And the reason he did that was to incite anger towards the homosexual, that God would bring judgment, and He did. The Gibeonites were destroyed. Now somebody says, well, you believe in destroying the homosexuals? I believe in giving them a chance to get free. Because if not, God will destroy them. He will destroy them, and they will go to hell. And they will burn for an eternity, forever and ever. So with the adulterers and the whoremongers, Revelation 21, 8. Verse 7 says, overcome us and hurt all things. But verse 8 says, the liars and the whoremongers and the fornicators and adulterers, they will go have their part in the lake of fire for an eternity. That's where they go. God judges sin. God judges immorality. And the most important thing you've got to realize is that God has given you your body to guard and to protect for the right person, for the right day, and for the right time. Maybe you've made mistakes. God forgives the mistakes. I don't have any problem with that. God can restore all things and make them new. But then you have to hold on to what He's given you. And when you do that, you'll never regret it. Your life will be satisfied and fulfilled and joyful. But don't be deceived because over and over again, like 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5, listen to this where he says to him, he says, for this know that no whoremonger, no unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. So don't let nobody come along and talk you out of your morality. Don't let them start saying they're exceptions or it's okay or it's approved of because God says, I judge those things. And it's clear that God has something to say about sexual immorality. And all I'm saying tonight is, beware of it. Mark it and avoid it. And if mistakes have been made, then I say get your heart right with the Lord privately. Get your conscience clear. Everything will be well with you. If you need counsel, you know where to find it. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that the Holy Spirit would cause the Word to be written upon the tables of the hearts of your people and to bring such conviction that they cannot rest until they repent. And I pray, Lord, that you put your fear in their heart, that the people that hear this Word would have a fear of God, that they would know that God is love, but they'd also know that they are to respect God, and that He has a final decree over their life, and that they need to get their hearts straight and cleared before the Lord before it's too late. God, we thank you tonight for your kindness and long-suffering and mercy, how you have put up with us as a people, how you have allowed this society to remain in these dangerous times, when filth and immorality is everywhere. And yet you patiently and with long suffering wait, waiting for people to repent, for it is your will to do that, willing that none would perish, they would come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would give us a message in our heart, that we would be like John the Baptist, a burning, shining light, that we could point people to the remedy, to the answer, to freedom and liberty, which is in Jesus Christ alone. We ask you to grant that to us in this hour in Jesus' name.